All right. Well, it's great to see making some connections there and seeing some folks that we haven't seen in a while and shaking hands and get to know each other better. So just thank you for that. All right. So I have a brother-in-law who's an alumni from The Ohio State University. So this means that on occasion, I pull for the Buckeyes when they're in Big Ten competition. So as you may suspect, I was quite disappointed this past year when the Buckeyes lost to Clemson in the BCS playoff. But if you noticed, I used the definite article "the" when referring to The Ohio State University out of respect for this tradition. The reason the students and alumni use the definite article when referring to this university is because, in their opinion, it's the only one and there's no other like it. Likewise, there's only one foundation for Christians, and it's Jesus Christ.
Yes.
He is the cornerstone which the Father has built his redemptive plan, and it's only by faith in him that we have a right relationship with God. So it's with intentionality that we've named this church The Foundation Church. If you notice our logo, you'll see the concept of a foundation in the picture. The centrality of the cross is prominent, and it's in a position where if it were removed, the other pieces could not stand on their own. So again, as we take steps to be a part of this church plant, the most critical aspect of that church will be the foundation we build upon, and that foundation must be Jesus Christ.
Yes.
After all, Christ himself said in John 14:6, "I'm the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So as Christians, we're told that the work of the cross is sufficient to cover our sins and that there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For it is by grace you've been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it's a gift from God." Tying into that, I've heard good preaching that pointed out that the only work Jesus left for us was the work of the Great Commission, of spreading the gospel. So, when we first started thinking about the mission of the Foundation Church, we were immediately drawn to the simplicity of the Great Commission. Therefore, our mission statement is the Great Commission. So, as the first act of this body of believers, I invite you to all stand as we read Matthew 28:18-20, the Great Commission, together. This is also in your programs. So if you'll flip in your programs to where we have Matthew 28:18-20. "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" Thank you. You may be seated. So if you notice, there are four key action words in the Great Commission: go, make, baptize, and teach. These four words are the core values of the Foundation Church, and I'm going to unpack each of these commands from Christ. So first, there's go. So to be honest, this is the action that's most intimidating to me because it makes me think that I need to go be a missionary in a foreign country. And while I think missionary work is important, and it's a part of where we should set our aim, I think we must start within our sphere of influence. And I was recently challenged by the idea of being a missionary in our own backyard. So did you know that there's roughly 68,000 people in Wilkes County? And according to statistics from the 2010 census, about 43% of the population in Wilkes County qualify their religious belief as unclaimed or other. This means that there are roughly 30,000 people right here in Wilkes County who likely don't know Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. In Matthew 4:19, Jesus says, "Come, follow me, and I'll send you out to fish for people." So Jesus intentionally invited and challenged his disciples as they walked with him in ministry. And as a body of believers, we seek to follow his rhythmic model of reaching out and drawing in. So next is make. Actually, the most important follows the word make, and it's disciples. A disciple is a word that really doesn't carry the same meaning that it did in the time of Christ. Webster says that a disciple is defined as a follower or a student or a teacher or of a teacher or a leader or philosopher. But in Jewish tradition, a disciple was typically someone who followed a rabbi in the same way we think of an apprenticeship. But even an apprenticeship comes up short. Being a disciple was more than this. A disciple was a person who followed so closely that the dust off the teacher's sandals were still in the air as they walked behind them. Christ also made it clear that a disciple keeps the commands of the teacher. "The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." We recognize that people are at different stages of their walk with Christ, but also we think it's critical that as a body of believers, that we love people where they are. So as a body of believers, we'll be committed to growing as disciples and to drawing new disciples into the fold. So next we have baptize. So being a non-denominational church that may have people from different denominations, we recognize that baptism may look different to each of you depending on your church background. So as we review the whole of Scripture on the subject of baptism, we find the following. First, baptism is a work of the Holy Spirit. Also, baptism is a very important next step in the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity to go public for Christ and to let the world know that you're on God's team. In essence, it's a symbol, like a wedding ring. And when we see it, when people see it, they understand the larger meaning that rests behind the symbol. Second, we believe baptism by immersion creates the best picture for the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and the believer. We believe that this step is best taken after profession of faith. However, baptism in this manner is not required for being a part of this church. I myself was baptized by sprinkling as a 13-year-old after completing a confirmation process in my local Methodist church, and I'm proud of the decision that I made and of the method of baptism. With that being said, both of my daughters have been baptized by immersion after profession of faith. So regardless of your church background or method of baptism, we want to have a unified body of believers. And we look to Ephesians 4, verses 4 through 6 to unite us. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one baptism, one faith. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So last, we close with teach. Acts 5:42 says, day after day in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is Messiah. The teaching of Christ and understanding the depth of the gospel is an unending process for the believer. As followers of Christ, we're never fully perfected in his likeness on this side of heaven. However, Christ has set the standard as perfection. He says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect, in Matthew 5:48. So with this being the standard, we plan to gather often as a body of believers and to teach and learn from each other. We found that the best way to do this is through regular corporate worship on Sundays and then in life groups that meet throughout the week in people's homes. Life groups closely mirror how the first century church grew, and it creates a grassroots culture within the body of believers that promotes organic growth. There may be some people who would never set foot in a church, even if they're invited. However, that person may be willing to come to a life group who may be hosting a bonfire and a cookout at someone's house. Both settings, the church and the home, act as a place where believers can be taught from the Word. And both settings are needed to promote healthy growth within the body of believers and bringing in new growth from outside the body. All right, so with that, I'm going to switch over and talk a little bit about tithing. So tithing at the Foundation Church is going to be a little different from most churches. To start, we're not going to pass an offering plate. There's a tithe box that's located at the exit of the sanctuary, and you're encouraged to give by either placing your offering in that box or to do so online at our website, www.thefoundationchurch.net. So you may be wondering, why would we promote giving in this format? Well, first of all, this idea is not our own. It's not completely original. We took this idea from a church we were members of during our years at NC State and Raleigh. What this format enables is for us to literally teach about tithing once or twice a year. We've learned that many believing and tithing congregants still get frustrated when they have to hear an explanation each week about why we give when the pastor does the setup for passing the plate. So we literally won't have to address tithing each week. It will just be an understood expectation for those who are active members of this body of believers. Since Naomi and I are unpaid staff, this enables a kingdom building focus, a great commission focus at the Foundation Church. So with that, the Foundation Church is co-pastored by Naomi and myself. That means that Naomi and I will share the responsibility of leading, teaching, shepherding, and counseling this body of believers. Now, just to be clear, Naomi will be the person teaching most Sundays. I have seen so clearly that my wife is anointed by God to teach. And to be honest,
Naomi is also the one
who is pursuing a seminary degree at Asbury Theological Seminary. So she's taking steps to couple this anointing with further spiritual instruction. With that said, I do plan to teach about once a quarter, to share messages on the church mission, to teach on tithing, and to provide updates on how the church is doing spiritually and administratively. However, most weeks I'll consider it a privilege to lead us into worship through song and then to invite my wife up to teach. So with this being the overall context for both Naomi and I teaching at the Foundation Church, I would now like to look further into other scriptures that we have on the subject of women teaching and leading from Paul, and also to look across scripture for similar examples. We do have scripture from Paul that says women shouldn't teach or have authority over a man in church, and I think we need to address this subject head on. As Naomi and I reviewed the entirety of scripture about the role of women in the church, we realized that taking this verse as the sole authority in scripture would be a mistake. It'd be like taking the verse but leaving out the chapter or the rest of the Bible altogether. On many subjects, it takes the whole of the Bible to form a proper view. And what Naomi and I found as we review the entirety of scripture on the subject of women teaching is that it's about headship. God has created male and female, and we do have distinctions. 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I want you to realize that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of woman is man, and the head of Christ is God." This understanding lines up with the created order we see in Genesis and with Jesus' posture while he was here on earth as he was fully submitted to the Father. So with a co-pastoring structure, I find my headship in Christ, and Naomi finds her headship in me. Now, instead of focusing on just 1 Timothy 2, verses 11 and 12, let's review more of what Paul has to say about women in the church. So first and foremost, this is not the only time that Paul spoke about women in the church. Paul approved of Priscilla and Aquila, who worked together to teach Apollos in Acts 18:26. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue, referring to Apollos. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained the way of God more adequately. In Romans 16:3, Paul called Priscilla and Aquila co-workers, a term Paul used for Timothy, Titus, Epaphroditus, and other men. So Paul's affirmation of this man and woman teaching Apollos shows that 1 Timothy 2:11 and 12 doesn't apply to all women in all situations. Secondly, those two verses written by Paul in 1 Timothy 2 were written to Ephesus only. There are similar instructions to women in Corinth in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 34 and 35, but in that case, the verse is focused on women not speaking out of turn in church. Adding to the subject, it appears that Paul is concerned not just about women speaking out of turn, but about those who speak in tongues without an interpreter, and also prophets who speak when the revelation came to someone else. So it appears that Paul's overall concern in Corinth was having a peaceful and orderly church service and preventing anything distracting from occurring. So in summary of Paul, since we know that the whole of Scripture is God-breathed, as we learn from 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, God cannot contradict himself. So we've been talking in the context of Paul, but really the Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write all these things. We may not understand exactly why Paul was only inspired to tell the women of Ephesus not to speak or have authority over men, but we know that he didn't make this same statement to the church in Corinth. Furthermore, he publicly affirms the work of Priscilla and Aquila, who worked together to teach Apollos. All this to say, the scripture we have from Paul appears to validate women teaching and leading men in certain situations. In closing, we find overwhelming support for women to have teaching roles within the church as long as the subject of headship is addressed. If you're still unconvinced, we urge you to review the scriptures for yourself on this subject. And if you find that after seeking guidance from scripture that you're still uncomfortable with this, then this probably isn't the church for you. And that's okay. We recognize that we're not the only church in Wilkesboro, but we do feel called to do something new in this town. So in review, as we look to go, make, baptize, and teach, we believe that the Lord has set our focus on the foundational elements of the life as a believer, and we hope you'll join us for the ride. So with that, I'm going to invite Naomi up to conclude the message.
God is good, and I am so thankful for a husband who encourages the gifts of the Holy Spirit in everyone. Now, you should know, Andy and I are not perfect people. We say, "I'm sorry," a lot. Thankfully, God, in all his mercy, has already provided perfection in the sacrifice of Jesus. And that is what our aim will be, to point to him and not to ourselves, because he is Savior and Lord. We have prayed and asked God to show us how we can serve and lead this church body to encourage discipleship in all aspects, as we have been encouraged in our own lives through faithful brothers and sisters in Christ. And so today, I hope to give you a vision and a taste of how we, as the Foundation Church, will be strengthened, equipped, encouraged, and comforted each week from Scripture as we gather together. Andy has said before that every Sunday we attend church, it feels like a reorientation to true north, to what's biblically true. So our focus during our times on Sundays will be worshiping the Lord in spirit and in truth, and learning through Scripture together. Sunday acts as a starting point for our week, which serves to propel us into worshiping in spirit and truth every day. Because we recognize that true worship is defined in Romans 12:1, where it says, "I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship." And what better place to begin today than in Acts 1? We won't be covering the whole chapter today, but we will focus on Acts 1, 1 through 14. I think it's very appropriate that God laid Acts on our heart as we begin as a church, because we might think that today we are starting something completely new. And in a way we are, but the seeds for what we are today were planted in Acts 1. Sadly, in our time, church is seen as less and less important in a believer's life. It's either seen as something completely irrelevant, just another thing in the schedule, or more recently, church has become about our needs and our problems and should provide enough entertainment to motivate us to our best selves. Because in our current context, we tend to see spiritual formation as an individual self-help process. But none of this looks like the church that God established through Jesus. Ephesians 1:22 through 23 says, "And God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way." So we see from Scripture that church isn't important because of us. It's important because of him. So the question isn't, how do we do church? The question is, what does Jesus desire for his church? What does that look like for you and me in Northwestern North Carolina 2017? Which brings us to Acts 1. Acts was written by Luke. He was a physician, a companion of Paul, who was commissioned by a person named Theophilus, which means one who loves God, to write the Gospel of Luke as well as the book of Acts. Luke documented eyewitness accounts of people who knew Jesus in the Gospel of Luke and continued documenting the work of the church, the body of Christ, in the book of Acts. Barclay's commentary says the book of Acts tells of the church that carries on the life of Christ. The coming of the Holy Spirit is the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus from the Great Commission, which is our mission here at the Foundation Church. And it ends with, "I am with you always, to the very end of the age," from Matthew 28:20. So with that in mind, I will read Acts 1, 1 through 14. You can open up your Bibles or pull it up on your phone as you please. It begins, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' Then they gathered around him and asked him, 'Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel?'" You see, Jewish belief at the time said that when the Messiah, the anointed one, came, he would come with military and political victory, and he would set up a kingdom that would never be destroyed. So they kept waiting for Jesus to go all Chuck Norris on the Roman Empire. Like, seriously. They wanted him to take them out. But Jesus, in verse 7, he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You see, Jesus just reset their expectations to something even more unbelievable. The kingdom of heaven was already present among them, and they would be his witnesses, which by his blood and their testimony would overcome the true enemy, which wasn't the Roman Empire. We learn that from Revelation 12:11. After Jesus had said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight, says verse 9. Verse 10, they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going when suddenly, and I love this, two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together, constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Now, it would be several days later on Pentecost Sunday that the Holy Spirit would rush into the lives of these ordinary men and women. We will see in chapter 2 when we begin our first sermon series on September 10th that Peter, the same man who had just denied knowing Christ three times, would preach and 3,000 people would come to faith in Christ because now Peter had the Holy Spirit living and breathing in him. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses. You will be the ones to live and speak with me." You see, a witness is a person who tells the truth of what they know. And in the Greek, in Acts 1, the word witness here is martus, which means martyr. So a witness is a person who tells the truth and does not waver from it, even in the face of death. And then I love how in verse 11, after Jesus had ascended to heaven, the men in white ask, "Why are you standing there looking into the sky? He's coming back." As if to say, get on with it. Don't just stand there. Do what he asked of you. So they get on with it. They wait, yes, just as he had asked, but they wait in expectant prayer because Jesus told them the Holy Spirit was coming. We are told in verse 115 that there were 120 people in the group waiting and praying in that upstairs room. William Barclay calculated that's about one Christian for every 30,000 Jews in the area at the time. Do you remember how many people Andy said identify as nuns or others here in Wilkes County alone? 30,000 people. That's a beautiful coincidence. And how many people do we have here today? What, 20, 30? For every 30,000? We've got better odds, but with God, even the odds don't matter. I am convinced that there is at least one person here in Wilkes County that God wants to love as only the body of Christ can love, one person who we are supposed to serve, who needs to hear a word of encouragement, who yearns for sound biblical teaching they can understand and then learn how to apply in their lives. I know there's at least one and probably a few more who only know Jesus Christ as a swear word. They don't know the Jesus we know who leaves his 99 to go after the one every time. 30,000 can sound so big, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. The Joshua Project calculates that 3 billion of the world's population have never heard the good news of Jesus. In Acts 1, Jesus commissioned his followers to be his witnesses in all nations, and it has yet to be completed. And these numbers are too big for us to fathom, but what wouldn't we do to bring one person to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ? That family member, that coworker, the teenager working fast food. The work of Jesus on the cross is complete, but the work of the church is still in process, going and making and baptizing and teaching. From these 14 verses in Acts, we see Andy and I didn't start this church. God did. When he sent his son to earth to die on a cross so that he could make us new to become his temples where his Holy Spirit could thrive and bring glory to God. We join the millions of our Christian brothers and sisters, as 1 Peter 2:5 calls us, living stones being built into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ, all built on the foundation of Jesus. So I pray that as a committed body of believers, we will go and we will make and we will baptize and we will teach to the best of our God-given gifts in places he has put us, because as our mission from Matthew 28:20 begins, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. And as our mission ends, he is with us always. So if you'll bow your head with me, I'd like to pray. Father, I am so thankful that you have allowed us to be here today in this beautiful building, Father. But your church is gathered inside of this building. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would be poured out into these hearts and into Wilkes County, that a new wave of faith, Father, would be produced. And Father, I pray that you would strengthen and comfort and protect us as we go into places that, Father, they are dark and they are heavy. Father, I pray that we would speak boldly, even if our voice is shaking, so that we could proclaim grace and truth. Father, you are so good and you are so great. And I pray that every heart in Wilkes County comes to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. We love you, Father, and it's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Now, the next 4 weeks on Sundays at 10 a.m., we will be delving into our core values. Go, make, baptize, teach. Looking at each one through Scripture. It will be our habit that just after the service, I will have a 15-minute question and answer session. If you have any questions about the sermon that was just taught or Christianity in general, you can also email us online, thefoundationchurch.net. Also, on Tuesday nights beginning in September, we'll be hosting a life group, which is where we eat and laugh and share and pray together in a totally not awkward way most of the time. I can be totally awkward, but if you're okay with that, we would love to have you. And as you leave this week, I hope you will join us in the prayer that the Holy Spirit will be poured out in Wilkes County to a new generation of people, and that our lives and our voices would be light and salt to those who are lost. So if you'll stand, I'd like to leave you with this blessing from number 6. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. Amen. We'll see you next week, and we hope you invite a friend. God bless you.